Okay, verse 22. Again, he has just said, bear with me now and let me give you some of my comparisons outwardly that, you know, you seem to be so impressed with their standings and what they're bragging about. He says, are they Hebrews? Implying that most of them were. So am I. Are they Israelites? And again, he's implying that many of them were. So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? And they were. So am I. And again, it implies that most of these false apostles were from Jewish backgrounds of some sort. Some were either Judaizers or Pharisaical, or they came out of that system and had been trained in it, out of some of the local synagogues, possibly, claiming that as a credit to them, they were boasting about this. Well, Paul had already written the epistle to the Galatians a few years earlier, so really could have used more if he'd wanted to here, but he did not. Yet he states that they brag of being Hebrews, and he says, so am I. Again, they claim to be Israelites and descendants of Abraham. And he's saying, well, Abraham, remember, the first Jew, recognizes the first Jew. And he said, well, I'm that too. He does not even stoop to impress them, which he could have in his foolishness, that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the most honored Jewish teacher of that period when Paul was under him, nor that he consorted with the high priests and elders before he came to Christ. See, Paul could have thrown that up to him and said, oh, they're proud of their Judaism and they're claiming their Judaism. He could have easily said, why, the high priest and the official Sanhedrin and the elders of Jerusalem sent me forth. I communicated and consorted with them. Did you? See, he could have actually thrown that up, and maybe the Corinthians would have been impressed with that. Again, these apostles, these false apostles, they bragged in their Jewishness. Paul could match them, and yet again, he saw that as no spiritual advantage. Never did he see this as something to gain him honor, basically, in the Gentile churches. Actually, he himself said he counted a lot of this as rubbish in comparison to the spiritual things that were given to him. But see, now he's talking to those who, again, are being foolish. Probably why he didn't even bother to go into this. He just tells them, whatever they say about their Judaism, if you're so impressed with that, I can match it. That's about all he said, you know. Going to verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. Again, the word close to us is, I speak if one being so foolish, demented. Again, a sarcasm. I am more than a servant of Christ is what he implies when he says this. Then he says, far more in labors and imprisonments and beatings without number and often in danger of death. Are they servants of Christ? They claim to be apostles of Christ, yet he plainly said in a few verses before that they were not. They were false apostles. But let me be foolish again, he's saying, even if these were real Christians, they cannot equal the apostolic ministry of suffering that I have endured for Christ. This is what's going to separate them plainly if they're listening. What were these apostle prophets type people, these false ones? They were the blasphemy sort. They were not into the cross life of Christianity. Today we would call them more of the prosperity order. They didn't believe you had to suffer anything, that everything was a gift and you were a king's kid and God expected you to be wealthy, and they expected those people to make them wealthy. Very much like the prosperity movement today. So it was false to its core, where they were using their earthly boastings and credentials to support their apostleship. Paul would prove to them false by the things he would speak of. None of these false impostors suffered anything for the claim to true Christian authority. They did not. Not any of them. Again, they wanted power. They were insulted if people did not give them their rights and give them their dues. So it shows you what kind of spirit was motivating them. They could not, again, produce what Paul was talking about. What was the proof of his true apostolic calling and ministry? Why? Because they were evil trees, and Jesus said, evil trees cannot bring forth good fruit. Everything from them was self-centered and demon-inspired. There's no other explanation for this. And that these Corinthians were falling for this, that is astounding. Okay, we're continuing on in 23. He says what? In Christ, okay, I'm more. If they claim to be Christian ministers, I can go more abundantly. What he's going to begin to show, and we're going to see it in this chapter and the next, and I'll come back to it, but Paul's going to show that he was unique in the sense of his apostolic calling. He suffered more and would suffer more overall than any of the 12 apostles or any other ministers of that day. He was a foundation layer. He is the only one permitted to write, "Be ye a follower of me as I am of Christ Jesus." He is going to be used by the grace of God to lay the foundation to what a martyr is, to what a person is to suffer the utmost for the kingdom of God. I don't believe anybody was going to supersede him in this. And we will find that people have suffered greatly for their Christianity and be martyred, but we will find that the apostles, the 12 even, it was not a consistent thing that went on constantly. They had breaks through the period. We have periods of years they're not mentioned, and they're not being beaten or persecuted. They're teaching, and we do not find this with Paul, basically, but only on a few occasions that he may have a respite from these things, because he is the foundation. He is the original missionary. He is the original apostolic church grower to the Gentile world, to the Christian covenant, basically. And he's going to explain later why he is suffering this, and he's going to explain why he got more revelation and why he was going to suffer these things. And none of the other apostles ever wrote about themselves in this manner. Every one of them ultimately died, usually put to death, or John the exception, to write in prison the book of Revelation. They all suffered as apostles, but it implies, as we study this, that he was given a unique calling, and yet at the same time, he was graced in a way for this that possibly the others were not. And so this is why. He was a foundation layer. There will be no missionary to come later. There would be no apostles later in the Gentile world that would be able to probably say, "Oh, I've superseded Paul and his teachings and his experience." Because Paul not only taught by revelation things that he brought out, again, half the New Testament was written by him, he lived a life of suffering that we cannot find any other, basically, that's ever done what was done. And again, he does not brag about this only to glory in God. And he talks about the much grace that would be given. And later he will talk about the demon to stir up trouble for him that the Father sent to keep him humble. We do not find this stake in the flesh mentioned by any of the other apostles during that time. And so again, he was in a unique position. And again, he was the only one that we can find that was permitted to directly say, "Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ Jesus." He always talked about his conscience bearing witness with him, and when he spoke this, he was not speaking that out of pride. The Holy Spirit was allowing him to use him as an example, so no matter how far from that time to the end of the age, there would be Christians that could look back in Christian writing as the prophets, and they would say, "Hey, this is the foundation layer. This is the one who not only taught it, but lived it, and he's an example for me to follow." You're not going to find any that are going to start writing and doing things and say, "Oh, well, I've succeeded Paul now." You know, you've had a lot of false claims and false Christianities, Mormons and Seventh-day Adventists and Roman Catholicism with the popes, and they claim to have new leaders that supersede Paul, but they're motivated by demons. They're not motivated by the Holy Spirit. You can quote me on that one. So anyway, he's coming back, and he's going to use this terminology that even if they were servants of Christ, even if some of them, which they wouldn't be because of what they were doing, but he's now making a comparison, you know, that there's none that could come here and claim to bore the sufferings to the intensity that God has called me to. None are going to be able to come along and challenge me on that. And that's why he says, "Let me boast a little bit. Let me tell you, since you consider me so unworthy to be your apostle, let me enlighten you." And so again, he always spoke the truth, and there was no false humility with Paul when he would say these things. If he spoke things by wisdom that God permitted him to speak, he would tell you that. And then at other times, when he speaks, he's speaking directly under inspiration, and it's God giving him what he is to write. And so, again, he was in a unique situation to lay the foundation for the new covenant church. So backing up, he says, so if they're servants of Christ, I am much more. See, he was the one who could say, I was an apostle. I was called directly by the Lord, and he could say, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He understood his duty and responsibility. And so anyway, he was given, again, great grace because of what was required of him. So he's saying then I can prove I am more esteemed than them from the truth because of the labors I've bore, the imprisonment, the beating several times. He says, in danger of being put to death. And again, this would be by the intense beatings, most likely, and we'll get into that later. While these false apostles were into a prosperity doctrine of what that they wanted to get everything that they wanted, they were not into giving up anything. They were not into taking up the cross daily. They were not into self-denial for God's kingdom, and they never did expect to suffer anything other than foolish Corinthians who wouldn't give them more money and honor them more. That was the only thing they were interested in. And the foolish Corinthians seemed to be falling for this. Not all of them. Again, he's speaking to various groups. Then 24, he goes into explaining some of his sufferings. 5 times I received the Jewish 39 lashes. Interesting. The apostle immediately goes to the beatings, which he was in danger of dying. At this time, he spoke that there were at least 5 times. We don't know how much later, whether he was beaten again. But he's speaking at this time that he had been officially beaten by Jewish leaders, is what is implied here. These beatings were not intended to kill a person. They believed back then and from experience that if you beat a person with this more than 39 times, there's a possibility that they would die from it. So what were they doing? They were to be beating, and when they were beaten, it was supervised how they were beaten, and they were brought to the place. The point was not to kill them. In the Judaism beatings, usually in Judaism, when they beat, if it got to where the person was on the verge, they would cut the number short. You know, but he's saying the most they could do was beat you 39 stripes. Again, it was a common saying, even among that time, if you were beaten 40 times, you would die from the beating. So again, you can imagine, 5 times the apostle went through this. Verse 25, again, he says, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have spent in the deep. Okay, 3 times beaten with rods. Now, this was ordered by usually the Gentile leaders and governors and such. Men often did die under one of these beatings. It appears that they had a certain number of strokes to be were inflicted for various crimes, and it did not matter how the person suffered or whether they died. If you were given 30 stripes, you were beaten until 30 stripes. And even if you dropped dead while you were being beaten, that 30 stripes was completed. So you can see, again, what he was talking about. They were afflicted and they suffered. And usually, again, in the Roman and Gentile world, the number was carried out. They didn't care much whether you survived it or not. This is what they ordered that was to be done for certain crimes. He says once he was stoned, Paul speaks of this, and it was meant to kill. When people were stoned, and you have to understand the stoning back then, they were not little pebbles. Often, even in Israel, at the time when they would stone people at times, people were put into a low impression, almost like a bowl, and it could be anywhere from 30 to 40 feet across and could be 6 feet deep. This was for official stoning. Sometimes the unofficial was they were just taken outside the area and pelted to death. But when they were put in these official stonings, people picked up stones, and these stones could weigh 1, 2, 3, 4 pounds. Some of them were 4 or 5 inches across. All it took was one of them to hit you good in the head and knock you cold. But they would have the community stone you until you were basically covered with stones, usually. And that is probably the type of stoning that Paul got. And again, you think even if he was pelted by 40, 50 people with a 1 or 2 inch rocks, that's enough to kill anybody. And so what did he say? That he experienced this. And he arose from this stoning later and went back preaching. So again, we're going to see too the extra grace. Paul was probably supernatural. This was a miracle here. This was just not him naturally surviving it. They determined to kill him, and God was not ready. And so God did what was necessary physically and mentally to either heal him or sustain him or both. And he just got back up, and he proceeded to go back and preach the gospel. Again, we wouldn't say that was normal, would it? It wasn't. And so again, in that case, we could say, if not the others, which I still believe it was, he was supernaturally graced to bear the intense suffering, and the Holy Spirit gave him the ability to endure it and to survive it, and he did what was necessary to see to that. What was he saying? As long as he followed the Lord, a Christian that's going to be martyred, he cannot die until God is ready. Again, even the martyrdom has to be by the Spirit's commission and permission, because we are being led of the Spirit. But we'll find at other times, Paul was never presumptuous, and if he could escape something when they were coming after him, he saw nothing wrong with running from it. And again, and the Scripture permits us, even under Judaism, you could flee for your life. If you knew you were going to have to deny your faith, or they were going to torture you, if you had the opportunity, you could flee. Even in the early church, Jesus had said to his own, and the apostles said, if they persecute you in one city, flee to another. He didn't consider that cowardice, because the fleeing was that they were not denying Christ. They were trying to live long enough to live the Christianity and proclaim the gospel, yet some of them were ready, and when God was ready, it appears they didn't flee. Paul did not try to escape his Roman prison and prisons when he even knew what was going to happen to him at the end. He did not, because see, he knew then God's will was coming into play. But we'll find later he talks about escaping city in a basket and fleeing at night and stuff. Again, it was that the gospel could be promoted, and that God was not ready. His work was not finished. So again, he was stoned. He went back to preaching. It appears that many of these sufferings, again, were matched by God's grace, and the apostle would have died under these things. Maybe that's what he meant when he also said, often in dangers of death, had God not saved him. We've already been through that when Paul said, I had the sentence of death upon me, and I bear in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus, the martyrdom spirit, the suffering he bore more than any of the other Christians basically bore. Stephen got off easy, and he was probably rejoicing. He was a righteous man. He called him a deacon, and he was a man of faith, and he preached, and he withstood the whole Sanhedrin and accused them of what they were, that they always resist the Holy Ghost, and he told them what God was going to do to them, and they got so mad they dragged him out of town and stoned him to death. Well, you know, his stoning could not have lasted long, you know. Paul probably thought sometime, would I so lucky? But he had to go through many of these things. And again, if the grace of God had not sustained him, the normal Christian, the normal person, could not have survived these things. So God's grace matched this, and we can see that this was the miraculous for Paul and for the body of Christ to see. He says, three times I was shipwrecked. It appears the devil tried to drown Paul on many occasions. He stirred up a lot of trouble. And we'll see this, that I believe it was the Spirit that was behind this. It makes you wonder again, on these shipwrecks, when he said he was shipwrecked three times, I wonder how many people died on those shipwrecks. You know, on one of the shipwrecks, when the captain listens to him and he tells him what to do after 2 weeks in a hurricane, he said, if you obey me, everybody on this ship will not die. And evidently, so maybe on these other ships, maybe they did die. Maybe all of the crew died. See, we're not told. But Paul didn't die. See, again, it wasn't the time. The devil may have tried to kill him, and God said, as long as he obeys me and walks in the Spirit, whatever you throw against him, I will match it. You know, like the Scripture says, when the enemy comes in like an army or a flood, it says the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. Jesus did the same thing. He never presumptuously looked for the trouble or to be put to death. When Herod sought to kill him at one time, he left that area. And it wasn't his time. But when it was his time to go, he was not afraid to go, even though they said he's seeking to kill you or imprison you. See, again, time and wisdom. They didn't want to go before their appointed time.
That's what Paul said, I finished my race. Evidently, he had spiritual insight and revelation when God wanted him, so that's why he endured these things. And that's why later he could say, I know I will bear witness in Rome, you know, on his journeys. And I think he'd already gotten the revelation that that's where he was going to be put to death once he appeared before the emperor's court. And so he says, what? Three times in shipwrecks. He says, a night and a day floating in the deep. It's interesting, most likely the Mediterranean Sea. And this, at this time, not like today, this ocean, these warm oceans, they were loaded with sharks. You can't hardly find many big ones anymore. I saw something on that. But at this time, they called them sea monsters, and they used to throw their dead slaves and sometimes prisoners throughout the Mediterranean area. They'd often throw them in the sea for the sharks to eat. Sometimes that was punishments on some of these ships for doing certain crimes. They did not swim around in these waters readily, and you'll find that most Romans, Greeks, and any of those nations around the Mediterranean Sea, they were very superstitious. Not one of them ever got into a boat to go anywhere that they didn't make sacrifices to Neptune and Poseidon and their gods. They were very afraid. Even the sailors and stuff, they were very careful to make sure they did proper sacrifices because they did believe in the dangers of the sea if you ventured out in a boat or a ship. What we call a ship, though, they were not really that big. And so, again, he's talking about these things that happened to him. Now, verse 26 gets very interesting. It's interesting he's going to use the word danger. The word is peril or danger. It's interchangeable. You can use either one. He's going to use it 8 times here. And I thought, isn't this interesting how and where he uses them? So he'll say then, not only did he experience these other things, but he's going to say, I have been on frequent travels or journeys. And then he says, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, and dangers among false brethren. So many travels, and in these trips, he's saying, I face these perils, and again, he mentions at least 8. It appears everything he did and everywhere he went, there was constant dangers as a lifestyle. Again, we find, for what we know of the Jerusalem 12, they were beaten at times and they had problems, but they lived, some of them, for decades in Jerusalem, and they weren't beaten every day and attacked every day. And the church actually began to grow even under the Jewish system. And within those areas, they had periodic times of persecution, but it doesn't appear that it went on all the time. It appears from this one sentence here that this was constant with Paul, that this was, you know, again, this was not what we would say of the ordinary. This was not of the normal Christian life, if you will have that, basically what he's saying. River crossings, okay, he mentions river crossings. Jewish messages, sometimes they were sent, his own people, remember they were sent ahead sometimes in the places he went to the synagogues to stir up trouble for him. Remember the Pharisees would send people ahead and cause trouble with the community. And some of the Jewish synagogues in these various cities, if they had good standing with the Gentile governors and leaders, and they were friends, they would say, this person's coming, and we don't like him, and he's our enemy. And a lot of times they would bribe them to cause problems and to stir up trouble. And remember the Jewish leaders and the governors and the magistrates, these are the powers, and the Bible as a whole said they're under the power of the wicked one. You know, that Satan is a prince over these. Their political and evil structures are basically inspired often by demons, yet God has the overall control, but he lets them do these things within a certain area. Again, the governments that are by a demonic influence to a great degree because they're wicked people who are running them. Okay? And so he goes on saying this. His own people stirred up trouble for him, what he called his Jewish people. Then the many Gentiles that were influenced and idol worshippers, they caused problems for Paul because they began to see Christianity as a threat to their business and their merchandising of their followers. And we have examples of that, you know, in the scriptures when this happens. So he says dangers in cities, he means towns and habitations of people.
Again, they awaited him. No matter where he went to proclaim the gospel, do things, there was always opposition to fight him and come against him and try to prevent him from doing these things. So again, he says, dangers again in sea crossings. Again, he already said three times, shipwrecked. Interesting, the last danger in this verse was from what? A false brethren. Okay? The Judaizers were one he dealt with earlier, but now it's just the very people that he's having to defend himself against now is these false apostles. And what did we say from the beginning was their intention to get rid of Paul by slander, by gossip, by humiliation, by he's not qualified, anything to get rid of him that we can take control. And remember Paul said this in Acts. He said, I know that when I depart, grievous wolves shall come in, not sparing the flock. A similar thing happened to the Apostle John when he was finally, he was actually being an apostle and a minister for a while in the area he was in, was Ephesus. And again, this was a church that was started by the Apostle Paul, and later we find, even through historical accounts, that Peter and Barnabas and John Mark, and John at the end acted as an overseer and bishop for this area. But Ephesus, the church was started by Paul and his followers. And then when they got rid of him, some say that they tried to kill him and it didn't work. Again, we don't know whether we can accept that as true or not. Again, because so many of the historical things were altered later in the 3rd, 4th century, exaggerations and things mixed with it. But anyway, whatever happened, he was exiled. It said for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus and the word of God. So somebody was able to remove him to an island. And at that time, then some of the false apostles tried to come in and take over. And Jesus, when he gives the revelation, he mentions them. And one of the churches he mentions says, there are those who claim to be apostles, he says, but you have tested them and found them to be liars. Isn't it interesting? Jesus commended them for that. So again, this is what was happening with Paul. They were trying to get rid of him so they could take over this whole area and fleece it and be a wolf and devour it and get all the money and power and control they could get out of him. That's what they were after. So he talks about, again, these eight dangers. In the next chapter, the Apostle Paul will explain, again, why he experienced such unnatural attacks that most, even the Jerusalem 12, did not experience to the degree that he did. Okay, verse 27, he continues on after his eight dangers. He said, I've been in labor and hardship. I've been through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst without food. Actually, the better translation is often in fasting. He's already mentioned that. I'll get on that. In cold and exposures. Again, the labor and hardship, some other words that were used was toil and travails. The apostle did not live a prosperity life of ease and luxury that the false apostles were expecting, you know, and that's what they wanted. Sleepless nights means because of the dangers of the travels and such, he had to move about at various times and in emergencies and try to escape to avoid people who were sent to ambush him or robbers again to harm him or something. When he says hunger and thirst, it means he was put in a state that he was hungry and thirsty for periods of times and he did not have food or drink. This, again, many misguided people, it's interesting, again, how they quote this. Again, out of context, if you don't understand, the scripture does say, you know, read Psalms, it says, the psalmist said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread. That's the normal lifestyle, but we'll see when it comes to martyrdom and suffering for Christ, that scripture can be canceled out. And again, with Paul, it was temporarily. It didn't mean it was, he constantly didn't have, not, either he'd be dead. But he meant because of his sufferings for Christ, there were times he had to go without food and drink. Again, he probably had to flee. He was probably traveling and going, and there was nothing available, and danger was always stalking him. So again, people will suffer at various times for their Christianity, and then the normal Christian scriptures
are suspended at times. But see, they go to the higher law. We have to understand that. For those things, again, then God gives more grace for. Okay? So he often went without food. Again, I believe in this translation, I believe the better word would be in fastings often. Because he has already mentioned hunger and thirst is not by choice. Fasting is by choice. Later on we will see why I believe this was fasting. And actually, the translation that we are using, it actually tries to interpret the word fasting, but it doesn't go clear enough to tell you that actually not only is it meant without food, but it actually comes out and tells you that the word fast was implied, that usually meant feast days and stuff that they fasted on. There was a distinction made. So again, hunger was meant, it wasn't by choice, it was by inconvenience. Fasting was something done by choice. And Paul, I believe, was often in fastings, and we'll see later why. The fasting was another root word, and actually, I just tend to believe that fasting should have been the proper word, and they didn't go far enough in this one, but that's my opinion. He was in cold, and he was in exposure. Again, at times, fleeing at night from enemies, not having time to take his coat, his blankets, or his goods. See, again, he found himself in these situations that when he left sometimes, he left with his life. He had his clothing on his back if he was lucky. But again, he was so intensely attacked and persecuted. Can you imagine how closely he walked the Spirit? For the Holy Spirit to allow the enemy to come right up to the place. Remember, he speaks about this. We were pressed in. You know, we were perplexed. There was no way seemingly out that death waited for. He was talking about this earlier, those situations, when he talked again about his apostolic and his Christian sufferings, okay? Verse 28. Now he says, apart from these external things, he called these outward things, there is the daily pressure on me of the concern for all of the churches. Again, this is why I believe, if I don't mention it later, I believe this is why he fasted at times and prayed during the night. It said he called them external problems. They were from the outside. What was outside was against his body and life. Now he says, I was burdened with the concern of all the churches. Get this. He didn't say some of the churches. He said, I was burdened with the concerns of all the churches. And he speaks in his epistles of praying for all the churches. And I believe, again, he may have done this at nights that was sleepless. He may have done this as times of prayer and intercession when he chose to fast, rather than he just didn't have any food. So again, he says he was burdened, that's what's implied, with the concern of all the churches. He was, remember, the apostle to the Gentiles or the nations throughout the Roman world. That was his calling. And the 12 and the leaders of Jerusalem recognized, even the so-called leader had more influence, the half-brother of Jesus, Apostle James, he recognized this, and Peter recognized, and they said, well, you go to the Gentiles, and we'll stay here with the Jews. They basically recognized his apostolic calling to the Gentiles. He was, a preacher, a teacher, and an apostle to the Gentile world. He was the foundation layer. And so this is what we see. And see, until the destruction of Jerusalem and the Jewish system, which happened in 70 A.D., most of the 12 apostles there that followed Jesus and even the replacement for Judas, they stayed for many years in Jerusalem and Israel. We do not have really much records of them going anywhere. Later, the apostle Peter made short excursions because Paul alludes to this earlier, that they cared about their wives when they went to minister various churches. But as a whole, it appears that for at least a couple of decades, they basically stayed in that area as a lifestyle, and they lived in Jerusalem, most of them. That was their permanent place. They were being a witness. We find later, though, and it's possible, we don't know if it was 10, 15 years, but we find from some historical accounts, it's believed that Thomas probably went to India, and Philip went down into Ethiopia. But again, this was not done right away permanently. They stayed. Why did they stay? Again, I've said before, it was 40 years determined that God was going to destroy Jerusalem. That's the assessment of his judgment after they crucified Christ. But even during that time, we find that even when Paul went out through the Roman Empire, when he went into a town or a city, he always went to the Jewish community first to give the gospel. So again, Paul went into the Roman world, and he immediately went to the Jewish synagogues and gave them opportunity, 2 or 3 Sabbaths, to receive the gospel. He did this, but after the destruction of Jerusalem, and Paul was killed probably several years before that, you do not find this happening anymore. So it was a witness to the Jewish community, and that is believed why the original 12 stayed there. Right before the destruction of Jerusalem, they left. And it's believed then is when they went throughout many other parts of the Roman Empire permanently. Okay? So Paul was an apostle and a teacher and a preacher to the nations. He pioneered and founded many churches with his co-workers, Barnabas, Silas, and others were called apostles and prophets too. So Paul's great duty required greater grace than the 12 during this time, and his persecutions were so much greater. Again, we do not find the extreme suffering on a regular basis that any of these other apostles experienced, and it was never written about them. So let us remember that. Let's stop here. Father, give us wisdom and the word that we can rightly handle it and understand these principles whereby we are to live by. In Jesus' name, amen.